Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We need the grace of our Lord, so we'll invite Him, right? Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you that we can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through you. We thank you for being with us today. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for giving us understanding. We thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we thank you, Lord, for guiding us in your word. Lord, we ask that the words that we receive out of your word, that we have total recall, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance these things in times when we're being persecuted, since we're talking about persecution and deliverance. In times when we're being persecuted, Lord, that these words would come to our remembrance, Lord. They are so comforting in the midst of the persecutions that are around us. We know we're coming into a time of great persecution, and yet your word teaches us several things. Number one, it teaches us that we were redeemed out of the hand of our persecutors, and that we've been given authority over the enemies of this world, the beast kingdom of this world. We've already studied these things. And that you try us, Lord. You bring us through tribulations, but not so that we would die there or that we would fail there. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But so that we would come through them and out the other side and gain the victory, even through the trial. And we thank you, Lord, for making us victorious in Christ. He gave us the victory, and we do receive it, Lord. And we thank you for the encouragement that you're giving us through David's Psalms. He endured so much persecution. And amen. Psalm 35 and verse 14 says, I behaved myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one that bewaileth his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yes, we've all experienced this. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. Yep, we've experienced this. It's the worst thing is when your enemies come together against you. You know, they come at you one at a time. Yeah, but then they gather together against you and speak about you behind your back, speak to your friends behind your back. He said, I knew it not. You know, yes, it happens, but we're not defenseless. God Almighty sees, He hears, He tries us, He crucifies us, but after crucifixion comes resurrection. Folks, you don't stay in a crucifixion forever. Crucifixion is a matter of doing away with your own flesh, your own old man, you know. But when God's doing that, woe be unto those that persecuted you. When He's through, He will do something to them. He said, they did tear me and ceased not, like the profane mockers in feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Everybody who's on the cross says that. How long, you know? How long? Rescue my soul from their destructions. A good prayer, and one that God will answer, or He wouldn't have put it here, right? My darling, or my, actually the words, my only one, meaning He's talking about His soul. My only one from the lions. You know what lions are, right? They're beasts, they're predators. They prey upon weaker animals, you know, to stay alive. And honestly, this is the way some people act, like beasts. And they are beasts. I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. Look at this. It seems like a whole change of idea here from 17 to 18, but this is really what we got to do. You know, I mean, such power the Lord gives us when we give thanks unto him in the midst of the trial, when we give praise unto him in the midst of the trial. And he says that too. He says, I will praise thee among much people. Praise be to God. I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hateth me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. They devise deceitful words against those that are quiet or at peace. You know, they have to be attacking someone. Gossip, slander, railing, false accusing. They have to be doing this because they are sons of their father. They are children of the devil. Yes, and many among God's people, there are many tares sown among the wheat. You know, we find that out, you know, in the midst of our daily trials, you know. They cannot be at peace with one or the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. You know, they cannot be at peace. They don't seek peace. They seek their own. And in so doing, they're obviously going to persecute you. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. In other words, they saw something, you know, that they could accuse you with, right? But David says, thou hast seen it, O Lord, keep not silence. The enemy is always looking for an excuse to persecute you, to come against you, but the Lord sees it. He knows that these people do not desire peace, and they condemn those that God himself does not condemn because of his blood covenant, right? This is something you got to remember, folks, is when a person's walking in the light that they have and they're under the blood of Jesus, God forgives them, he favors them, and he doesn't appreciate anybody that doesn't. And we've got to see people the same way God does, or we'll be tempted to, you know, come against somebody that God has given grace to. You know, we've all been given grace by God, a covering for our foolishness and our failures. And we got to remember that. We're standing before the Lord just like they are. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand, Paul said. Romans 14, right? So we need to remember these things. And then verse 23, it says, stir up thyself, awake to justice, do unto me, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. In other words, defend my cause, you know, deliver me out of their hands, right? Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. I think that is a good request. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not be happy in what they're doing to me, right? Let them not say in their heart, aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. In other words, don't give the wicked a reason to rejoice. And I know that this prayer is in here for a purpose. I know that the Lord will hear this. The Lord will ultimately bring the wicked down. You know, he may put you on the cross for a while. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So says Psalm 34 and 19. The Lord delivereth him out of them all, the afflictions of the righteous. Many times the afflictions of the righteous come at the hands of the wicked, right? Don't give them victory, God. Give me victory, right? Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Amen. You know one thing the Lord said? That he who puts his trust in him will not be put to shame. God says this over and over. Will not be put to shame. Remember that, because the devil tempts you with that. He tempts you to believe that these people will be victorious and that you will be put to shame. Don't believe it. It's not what the Word says. The Lord has delivered us. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Why do people do that, magnify themselves against you? Well, obviously, They feel that belittling you will make them look bigger in the eyes of someone, right? And there's no point in this. You know, pride, arrogance, you know, lifting oneself up. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, God says. And those that humble themselves will be exalted. So make yourself small in the eyes of God, and he will exalt you, right? Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. It's wonderful to see a victory that actually the Lord's already given us over our enemies, whether it's principalities and powers or whether it's the wicked people around us used by the principalities and powers. It's wonderful for everyone to see there is a cost to being wicked. There is a cost to taking advantage of the righteous or the weak or the needy. There is a cost. And you know, everybody rejoices when they see the wicked getting what they need to get, when they're taking advantage of God's people. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what? Prosperity of his servants. You know, prosperity sometimes has a negative connotation, you know, to some people, but we're told in 3 John, verse 2. It says, beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And obviously the Lord wants us to have everything we need to be able to do his will, and to be healthy in our bodies too, prosperous in our bodies too. But it's all going to be according to as our soul prospers. If a person's soul prospers, you know, in other words, he is growing in the wisdom and the stature and the nature of God, growing in the manifestation of the name of Jesus, God's going to prosper him everywhere else. The Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And of course, there are people that want to plunder his servants. And that may be a trial to you if you're being plundered by someone. And if you handle it the way the Scripture says, be obedient to the commands of Scripture involved in that, God's ultimately going to give you the victory. He is certainly going to try you, but he's certainly going to give you out, bring you out of it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. All these victories that the Lord's giving us, you know, we can give testimony that God is faithful. He's a faithful Savior. Praise the Lord. And chapter 36 is much about the same thing, the wickedness of men and the loving kindness of God. He's our Savior. The transgressions of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Have you ever just awed and marveled at some people who proclaim themselves to be Christians, but they're such hypocrites that they'll do things not realizing God is looking? They're trying to get away with something. They're trying to lie or deceive or commit fraud or something like that. And they don't realize God is looking at you. God sees you. Don't you believe in God? Don't you believe he is good? Don't you believe that he rewards the wicked? You're awed at them. You say, they don't have any fear of God, or they wouldn't do such a thing. Verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes that his iniquity will not be found. It will not be found out and be hated. You know, this is a deceived heart, a deceived mind, a person who's given over to delusion that when you sin, you won't be caught. It won't be found out. They won't find out about it. Men won't find out about it. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hidden that shall not be known. Nothing covered that won't be revealed. Nothing hidden that shall not be made known. They think, I can do this, I can get away with it, I will not be found, but God says, not so. And he tells you to fear them not, the people that are trying to get away with whatever they're trying to do against you and against God. You know, it can't be hidden. The Lord will not permit it to be hidden. You know, they flatter themselves that their iniquity will not be found out and be hated, but they will get caught. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Yep, when people sow deceit, they reap deceit. When they think they're deceiving you, they're deceiving themselves. And once again, they don't think that God sees and that God rewards every man according to his works. They don't believe that. They're not really believers. You understand there are people that want to be known as Christians around you, but you realize that they're not really believers because they know that God is good. And they say that they believe the Bible, and they say that they believe that God rewards wickedness with judgment, but they do it anyway because they really don't believe that God will do that. And it's because they have a deceived heart. They have sown deceit, and now they've reaped deception. And they've become more and more reprobate. They come to the place where they believe that God is such a one as themselves, as David said. You know, that God is like them. You know, that he favors them, even in their evil. Even though you point out the scriptures to them and you show them what the scriptures say, it just goes in one ear and out the other one because they're deluded. They're deceived. Verse 4, he deviseth iniquity upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. A person devises iniquity. They think, how can I do it? How can I get over on somebody? You know, that's what they spend their nights thinking about, you know. And the righteous are trying to figure out a way at the same time. Let's see, how can I get away from this guy, you know? They're not ever trying to attack anybody or hurt anybody, but they're always wanting to be delivered of the persecutions of the wicked. And, of course, God is the way. God is the way. God's word is the way. Waiting on the Lord, trusting in him is the way, right? In verse 5, thy loving kindness, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Think about these things because, you know, sometimes God's given clues to the way he uses things spiritually, right? Let's listen to what he says here. The righteousness, thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. The shepherd of Hermas has a revelation in there. He was given a revelation from God about the mountains of God's people, and they had different forms of righteousness that represented each one of these mountains, even like Mount Zion represents righteousness and truth and protection and so on and so forth. And then he says, thy judgments are a great deep, meaning of course the deep waters, right? Like the waters of the flood can represent judgment, wrath, judgment of God upon people. These types and shadows can be revealed in your dreams, even, you know, where you can go in the scriptures and find out exactly what the typology is in your dreams. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. Yeah, Psalm 91, right? We trust in God to be our Savior, our provider, our protector. He's strong, we're weak, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou wilt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. So, you know, all these promises that God has given unto us, you know, we know that if we're going through hard times at the hands of the wicked, the hands of the persecutors, the enemy, that we have these promises to lean upon and that God will use them to bring us out. He accounts us righteous through believing his promises. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy life shall we see light and continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of unrighteousness. And we know that we're accounted righteous, and we know that we have the right to his promises, right? Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Amen. The prideful in heart are so full of themselves that their only interest is to be magnified at many other people's expense. And especially the righteous, the pride in their heart permits Satan to live in them. And Satan has a hatred for us. Many times we think it unreasonable why people do things to us. We've done nothing to them. We're reasoning as though there is a reasonable solution here. And the devil is not reasonable. And demons can't be convinced to be on your side ever. But the hand of the wicked, the hand of those that are full of pride, we can go to the Lord. He will deliver us. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are thrust down and shall not be able to rise. Amen. Amen. You know, where is our help going to come from? You know, we're tempted, obviously, because of our upbringing and because we are also natural men, that we have strength against the enemy, that we can do something, and that sometimes we're tempted not to wait on the Lord and to go and do something on our own. But I'm going to read just a little bit of Psalm 44 concerning this principle. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the days of old." You know, in our days, it's the same way. People are saying, "I remember them great miracles that God did back there. You know, I wonder if he'll do those again, you know." Well, obviously he will. And we should remind ourselves that these are the days when God's going to do just that. He said, "Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them didst thou plant." In other words, you know, our enemies, first of all, need to be driven out of this land that we live in, this body that we live in. The old fleshly lusts have to be conquered and driven out. But the spiritual man needs to take his position and rule the land, right? "Thou didst afflict the people, but them thou didst spread abroad." So God is against the wicked. He's against not only the old man, he's against the wicked around the old man. They are there for one purpose, actually. You know, the wicked that are in this world are here for one purpose. God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That includes all the wicked. They have one purpose, the creation of sons of God. The wicked have that purpose. They are used as God's tools to work on us, basically. And we should remember that. He says, "For they got not the land in..." Now, this is the important part I wanted to get to. He says, "But they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did they, their own sword, their own arm, save them." Well, you know, we're not going to gain any victories either by our own sword. I'm remembering what the Bible said about the sword of the Lord in Judges chapter 7. You remember how that Gideon wanted a sign from the Lord about the enemy, and God took him down to the enemy's camp and listened to the enemies in their tents. And one shared a dream with his neighbor, and the neighbor interpreted this dream of a loaf of barley bread rolling into the camp of Midian and turning the tent upside down. And he interpreted this as, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host." Well, the sword of Gideon. Look, he said in Psalm 44, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them." So we need God's favor, his grace. And back in Judges 7, when the enemy was overwhelming, in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "And the three companies blew the trumpets." That's Gideon, at the command of God, divided up the men into three companies to come against, actually, three companies. What ended up being the Midianites, who were the king of the south, and the Amalekites, who were the king of the north, and the children of the east, the three companies. So, you know, in our time, of course, this is talking about the whole world coming against God's people, a type and a shadow there. But the three companies represents God's people in those same territories. And he says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands. Now they had pitchers which represent this body of flesh. They had a torch inside it that represented the light of God, the power of the Spirit, so on and so forth. And it says, and they trumpets in their right hands wherewith to blow, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they smote the pitchers, and the torches shone forth. Of course, that's why we're here. We're here for the crucified life, to that the old clay pitcher permit the light of God to shine forth. And they blew the trumpets. And what did they say that was? And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, there wasn't any sword there. The sword was that their flesh was broken, the light shined forth, and they blew the trumpet. And the trumpet represented the word of the Lord. That is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and your sword and my sword. It is the word of the Lord. The trumpet represents the word of the Lord. The trumpet gives sound to your breath, which is the same word for spirit. In other words, it makes your spirit to be heard by the enemy. And it represents the anointed word of God coming out of your mouth. That's what it represents. So the sword of the Lord, he says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Yes, the Lord wants to use us in the capacity of representing him and of speaking his word, and not our own word and not our own sword. We can fight with the enemy, but we wrestle with flesh and blood, we're going to lose. That's not fighting in our kingdom. That's fighting in their kingdom. You know, we lose if we fight in their kingdom. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And the only thing they really respect is the word of the Lord. They don't care about your word. They don't care about your ambitions or your desires or anything. We have a defense, and our defense is the sword of the Lord. And if the sword of the Lord is also your sword, then you're going to have the victory, right? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's why he got the victory. So back in Psalm 44 and verse 4, it says, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Yes, we go to God. We ask him to demand this, and we stand ready to speak in agreement with what his promise says. And when we do that, we have the sword of the Lord and our sword. Right? Through thee will we push down our adversaries. This is it. This is it. We've got to have God's grace on our side. If it takes confession of sin, repentance, you know, turning away from the things that you desire in order to serve the Lord, confessing your sin one to another so that you can be cleansed of unrighteousness, whatever. You need the grace of God, and you need to be able to speak the word of the Lord boldly with faith, because these promises in this book are going to come to pass as we believe them in our heart and confess them with our mouth, right? And if you're not ready to do that, you're not going to see the victory. You'll see the enemy gain ground, right? Through thee will we push down our adversaries. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou, listen, here's the clue right here. Here's the sacrifice comes in. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries. That's exactly what Luke chapter 1 says. He's already redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy and all out of all that hate us. The Bible says, you know, thou hast saved us from our adversaries and hast put them to shame that hate us. It's already been accomplished by our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, right? In God have we made our boast all the day long. and we will give thanks unto thy name forever. That's what praise is, a boast. We're bragging on God. We're bragging on what he has done for us. He has already delivered us out of the hand of our adversaries. He has already saved us. That's part of salvation, you know. Part of salvation is salvation from our enemies and of all who hate us. Luke chapter 1. That's part of salvation. And it was accomplished when? At the cross. It's already accomplished. It's already done. So many people are trying to convince God to save them out of the hand of their enemies. And yet God's already done this. He's waiting for you to believe it. It is written. Remember how Jesus, you know, when he was tempted of the devil, fought back? It is written. That's what he said. You know, he would quote the word of God, you know. It is written that he has saved us out of the hand of our adversaries and out of our enemies. So why does God bring us into their bondage anyway? Well, think about it. When God brought Israel into the land of Egypt, at first they had favor, but there came a time when a Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph, and they went into bondage. It wasn't to be a permanent thing. God promised to bring them out of bondage. You learn something about bondage. They learned humility, first of all. They were slaves. And sometimes God brings us into a position where our enemy has power over us. You know, what do you do there? Do you humble yourself to God and to your enemy? Do you turn the other cheek? Do you resist not the evil? Do you, do the things that Jesus commands? It is a humiliating circumstance. But after God does some work in your heart like that, he doesn't want you to stay there forever. He wants to give you the victory. But he's not going to do it by your mouth. He's not going to do it by your strength, your ability, how many people, how many lawyers you can get. That's not his way. You know, his way is, of course, you know, that you put your trust in him and do only what he tells you to do. You wait upon him to be your Savior, and you trust him to do his work, and you're willing to speak in agreement with his word. Speak, you know, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he has saved you out of the hand of your enemies. He has delivered you. He has redeemed you from them. And I'm going to go to chapter 57 here. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul taketh refuge in thee. One thing we learn when we've got an overwhelming enemy coming against us, when they have the power, physical power in this world, is we learn that there's no place else we can go but to trust in God, you know. That's why he actually, you know, puts us here in this fleshly giant, you know, that's, you know, occupying our land, and we, the spiritual man, seem puny in their sight. But he puts us here with an overwhelming enemy so that there's no hope of us doing it in the flesh. We have to turn to God, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. God's given us this earthen vessel that seems bigger than us, you know, bigger than the spiritual man. He's given us this world, and the overwhelming majority of the world sees things contrary to than we do, and they gathered together very quickly to come against the people of God. And so they would in these last days swallow us up if it wasn't for the power of God. We have access to that power through grace and through faith. And we can go to God. You have not because you ask not. So we go to God. Lord, be merciful unto me. It's going to be by your mercy that we're going to be delivered here, you know. For my soul takes refuge in thee. In other words, I've got faith in you, Lord, that you're going to be my Savior. You're bigger than my enemy, and I am not enough to handle this. When we magnify the problem as too big for us, but not too big for God, that's where God comes in. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Amen. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Without him we can do nothing, can we? He will send from heaven and save me. There's a confident statement. He will send from heaven and save me. Some people would not think that you could say such a thing. They would think it would be presumptuous, wouldn't they? No, it's not. It's according to his will. It's according to what salvation he's already given to us. He will send from heaven and save me when he that would swallow me up reproacheth. Amen. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Boy, it seems like it's getting more and more like this every day. I'm thinking of the last 3 or 4 years, how we've seen more persecution, more people coming against us than ever before. And it seems like people are less reasonable. They're more deceived, more full of sin and hatred and slander and on and on. And they're always using their mouth, like this verse right here speaks about, whose teeth are spears and swords, and their tongue a sharp sword. They're always using their mouth against their brothers. They speak against their own brothers, and they think that God is not listening, or else they think God is like them. Be thou exalted, O God, above all the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. Here it is again, one of David's favorite words here. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, and they are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. That's the ultimate end every time that David speaks about this, is that they will fall into it. If you just give them time, give God faith, repent. Obviously, when we're in the midst of something like this, we're awfully careful before God, aren't we? You know, when you're in a situation where the devil has been given power, you know, over you for a temporary season, you want the only way out. And you know that the first thing you need is grace from God. And you know that unless you repent of anything that you're doing contrary to him, that you're not necessarily going to have those things. So it makes you very careful before God. And of course, that's part of the way that you get in his graces and that you're able to be heard by the Lord, right? And the enemy is only there for a temporary season. And when it's over, they're going to be falling into the same trap they laid for you. They're going to be reaping what they sowed. Praise be to God. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. You know what our heart needs to be fixed on in the midst of trials and tribulations and persecutions is fixed on the word that we're going to obey the word in this circumstance. We're going to do what God tells us to do in his word in this circumstance. We quickly revert back to the ways of the old man, the flesh. We've been trained to save ourselves from small on up. You know, we've been trained to save ourselves, but the methods were all wrong. And all contrary to the word, and all according to the flesh. And if we trust in the flesh, we're cursed. Jeremiah 17:5 says, right? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises. In other words, I'm going to give thanks unto God. I'm going to praise him who's given me the victory already. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to boast about him. Halal means praise. Halal means boasting about God, boasting about what he's done, right? I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to brag about what he's done for me. He's delivered me. Praise God. Yea, I will sing praises. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake right early. I will give thanks unto thee, O God, among the peoples. That's the best place to do it. That's where real power comes from. I tell you, when you praise God, in the midst of your enemies or among the righteous, you praise God. You give thanks unto him for what you're going through. He says, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I will sing praise unto thee among the nations, for thy loving kindness is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the skies. Be thou exalted, O God, above all the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Yes, we want God to be glorified, right, in everything that we do. You know, the Lord knows that. He knows if you want to glorify him. He knows if you want to defend him. He knows if you want to stick up for him among men. And he knows when you're out for just to defend yourself and just to be somebody that you're not, and on and on. He knows that. And the Lord takes it kindly when we defend him. We defend his word among men, you know. Praise God. And chapter 58 says, "Do ye indeed in silence speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" You know, sometimes we are silent when we need to be speaking. You know, sometimes we need to be defending God or defending others or bringing grace into the situation or bringing love into the situation. And sometimes we don't judge rightly when we're quiet. "Nay, in heart ye work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." I've likened this to people who are born again even, and then go astray. There are many like this. You know, not just physically born and speak lies like children do, but spiritually born and go astray speaking lies. We're actually, if you're, you know, in the apostate church, you're actually taught to speak lies. You're taught to disagree with God. You're taught to agree with their particular idol, that particular denomination or whatever, you know. And they go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. They're estranged from the womb. They're born again and begin immediately to die again because of what they sow and are reaping. God gives grace. You know, he can cause us to keep on growing and keep on going. You know, he gives grace. He wants our faith. He wants our trust in him. And he wants our repentance. "Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." Poison of a serpent in their mouths, in their heads, is the poison of a serpent. And they won't listen. They can't hear, right? It says, "Which hearkeneth not to the voice of the charmers or the enchanters." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 that, you know, if the serpent bite, it's because the enchanter is no good, you know. But when you try to enchant people, when you try to go easy on their flesh, or when you try to be kind, a kind answer turns away wrath, you know. When you try to do these things and yet they don't listen, that's what he's talking about here. They hearken not. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth their ear, which hearkeneth not to the voice of the charmers. Charming never so wisely. You really can't get around some people's flesh. You know, you really can't go to their heart with the word. And you really can't, no matter how humble you are around them, they'll still take advantage of you. And you can't get through to them to help them or to convince them of the ways of God at all. It's just not possible. You have enemies sometimes that want to take advantage of you, that want to slander you, that want to do things to you, and you know it. And you just want to be friends. You just want to be on their good side. You want to give them every opportunity to turn and repent. And yet, you'll find some that they've got no grace from God. They've got no grace from God, no gift from God. You want to find out if they do, and you do your best to find out if they do. But you find quite often that they don't have any grace from God. They haven't been granted repentance. They haven't been granted faith. And their sins have separated them from God, and they really have no desire to be holy or humble or to have peace with you. So, in such a case, you know, verse 6, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." Amen. I remember from years ago, when I was working as a machinist, and I worked with this guy, and there was nothing I could do that would please him. He just took a disliking to me, and he was a Christian of sorts. He claimed to be a Christian of sorts, you know. He wasn't a spirit-filled Christian, but he was a denominational Christian, and, you know, he kept finding fault, and I would just, you know, try to appease him and be kind to him anyway and turn the other cheek, and I tell you, it was getting to me, because I went home one day and I told God, I said, God, you said you wasn't going to tempt me beyond what I'm able. I says, I just don't know how much more of this guy I can handle, you know. And I was turning the other cheek and resisting not the evil and trying to love him in spite. And of course, the heathen around me were wondering, why in the world are you doing this? Slap him, you know. But, you know, that night I went home. And I came back the next day. That night I went home and I prayed about this. I came back the next day and I saw that guy. He had two black eyes. I mean, he was black from one eye to the other eye. And he was much humbled. He had gotten belligerent with somebody who was renting a house from him or something. And he got his old belligerent way of loud mouth and so on and so forth. And the guy stepped out of his house and blacked both his eyes. So I didn't hear much from that guy for a while. And other people were kind of looking at me, you know, wondering what I'd say. But I didn't take advantage of the situation, and I didn't say anything. And, I, you know, they're waiting for you to say, I told you so, or something like that, you know. But I knew not to do that. I knew that the Lord would not give me grace for doing that, you know. He says, but let them melt away as water that runneth apace. When he aimeth his arrow, let them be as though they were cut off. Oh, yes. You know what the arrows are, right? The slander, the lies, the strife, the backbiting, you know, the things that they do to try to get one over on you and be greater than you or, you know, beat you out in some way or another. Well, God says, God's given us an instruction here just to ask him to cut off their arrows. Let them be as though they were useless, right? Let them be as a snail which melteth and passeth away. Can God do that? Yeah, he sure can. He can sure do that. Like the untimely birth of a woman that hath not seen the sun. Amen. Before your pots can feel the thorns. Probably I would suggest that this is the thorns of persecution, right? He will take them away with a whirlwind. The green and the burning alike. Can God keep you from persecution? He certainly can. And mostly when you don't need it anymore, you know? I mean, there is no accident in the life of God's people. When we need persecution, that's when it comes. And when we don't need it, we don't need it. And there's no point in it. There's no need for it in God's plan. And that's when it goes. The best thing to do is, to cooperate with God in the midst of it. Be obedient unto his word concerning your relationship to the people around you, especially the obnoxious people around you. And you'll come to the end of the reason and the need for that trial, and it will go away. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Yep, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So make sure that you let him do that. Because if you do it, he won't do it. It doesn't quite make the same point as when he does it. You know, when you fight back, then God's got to spank you. But if you do what he commands, then he can spank your enemy. Wouldn't you rather he spank your enemy? Absolutely. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that men shall say, verily, there is a reward to the righteous. Verily, there is a God that judgeth in the earth. Yes, and if we let God do the judging, they will get the point. But if we do it, they never get the point. You know, they just want to retaliate against us, right? You know, I want to say something about the Psalms. Some people notice that David's kind of hard on his enemies, you know. And I want to give you a little bit of an answer concerning that. Some people think that's just because of the difference between the law and grace. But you've always also noticed that David had a lot of understanding of grace. He seemed like he was way ahead of a lot of people around him. He understood grace. He understood turning the other cheek. And he understood that he wouldn't get the land in his hand by his own sword. He understood it wasn't by his might or his power, but by the grace of God. He understood these things. He was seemed to be way ahead of these things. But I want to suggest to you that when you come to some of those hard statements about his wishes about what would happen to the wicked, that you'd understand it this way. The carnal man, the wicked, the carnal man. The spiritual man is the man that's being created for eternity. He is the man that's being created for the kingdom of heaven, not the carnal man. The carnal man has to die. The enemies that David wrestled with in flesh and blood are types and shadows of the enemies that we wrestle with in principalities and powers. And the people who persecute us because Satan is basically in them or moving them or leading them, we desire very much that their flesh would die and they would be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. We know that God is against the flesh, that God makes war against the flesh constantly. And thank God for that. Why do we go through trials and troubles and tribulations? Because we sinned? Well, no, not necessarily. It's because God is making war against the flesh. He doesn't even like its nature. It's contrary to the kingdom. It has to die. So when you read David's Psalms, you're going to find some of these hard sayings. Just apply them against the old man. Apply them to the person necessarily, but the old man that's coming against you, right? And then it will fit pretty good. In Micah chapter 4, there's an awesome story. Micah 4 is about the end times. In fact, verse 1 says, "In the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. And many nations shall go and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob,'" which is what? "Established on the top of the mountains," meaning the kingdoms of men. Kingdom of God being established over the kingdoms of men and the nations, meaning the Gentiles. So he said, in the latter days, this is going to happen. Going on down into verse 6 and 7, it says, "In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame and will gather that which is driven away and that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant and that which was cast far off a strong nation," that is the nation of New Testament spiritual Israel, "and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth and forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion." So this tower that is the place of safety is talking about New Testament spiritual Zion. It's the daughter of Zion. It's not physical Zion, is the daughter. It's new Zion, new Jerusalem. God's people here that are going to be the bride, right? "Unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come." You remember the dominion that Zion had over the nations in the time of David and Solomon and so on and so forth? Yes. Yes. Is it going to come again? Yes. In the spirit, it's going to come again. "And the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee?" We act as though we don't have a king, you know. But yet, this is all true. It's true now. And God is awakening us to understand what was true from the beginning. "Is thy counselor perished? Thy pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail." You know what happens then? The man-child is born, right? "For now shalt thou go forth out of the city and shalt dwell in the field." In other words, they're going into the wilderness. The man-child is leading them into the wilderness. "And shalt come even unto Babylon," that is the world outside of God's city, right? There shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Redeem thee from the hand. And when did this happen? Well, we know in Luke chapter 1, it tells us that it's already happened. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He redeemed us from the hand of our enemies. And now many nations are assembled against thee. Of course, it's speaking of the end times, right? The latter days. That say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Wow, doesn't sound like we lose. Sounds like we win. Praise God. Well, that's what he spoke about our high tower and in the end times, right? Our high tower is abiding in the name, Proverbs 18 and 10, abiding in the name of Jesus. We're going to have to realize that we have to go back to the Word. There's no other way to abide in the name of Jesus. You can abide in your religion, you can follow your preacher, you can do all these things and still not abide in the safe place, the secret place of the Most High. You have to abide in the name, the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Praise God. We need to continue to keep our trust in Him and our faith in Him, and He will deliver us. He joys in doing that. And our God is going to deliver us and anoint us to go into this wilderness. Praise be to God. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for being our Savior and our Deliverer and our Provider and all things, Lord. Keep our trust in you, Lord. You said, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, give us that gift of faith, Lord, so that we can appropriate what you have given us through your precious promises. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for being our Savior. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123. Can quench my thirsting soul.